So we're going to carry on in 2 Peter, and I finished off in chapter 2 last time. So a quick little recap. There's a lot we have learned, and there's still a lot more to go. So that's great. So what have we learned so far from exegeting Peter's second epistle? That only Jesus Christ is able to provide righteousness for the salvation. He is the only one. We see that God's power does change lives, and that starts with changing our behavior. God has also granted all of those great promises because of Jesus' righteousness through his sacrifice on the cross at Calvary. It's not through our power, it's through him alone for his glory, period. There is a relationship that has been rebuilt because the love he showed us when he went to Calvary. And he rebuilt that relationship between sinful man and glorious God the Father. Those of us that have given our lives to Christ are new creatures because of him and him alone when we have surrendered ourselves. He does make us well equipped for to live our lives, to live a God-glorifying life through his gospel. As a church family, we need to challenge each other and lift each other up and support each other. That is very, very important. The other thing we have learned is that King Jesus is real. He is not a myth. We serve a risen Savior. He is alive and he is interceding with us at the right hand of God. We are to live faithfully. Because our faith and our salvation dictates that we need to do this. Christ is anchored in the prophetic word of the scripture. We're going to see that today as well. There is no doubt he is the Messiah. There is no doubt that he came here. There is no doubt in anything that he has said. And we have so much evidence to prove all this. The word of God, my friends, is enough. We've also learned that. The Bible shows us from cover to cover, all 66 books, it is about King Jesus, starting in the beginning of Genesis, at Genesis 15, the proto-evangelical verse. Those words cannot be refuted. They're about him. They're about him alone. They'll never fade. They never go away. And those words are perfect, just as he is perfect. Christ is that solid rock for our salvation. He is the only hope for us. Again, he rebuilt that relationship. He is that we need to hold fast to him. He is that solid rock, the anchor with which we hold. The Holy Spirit penetrates us. And when we give our lives to King Jesus, we are to be alert. We are to stay awake. Peter keeps reiterating over and over and over about false teachers. And that is overwhelming in his day and in our day today. But we rely on Christ for our strength to persevere when we encounter those people, to bring the truth and the knowledge of the gospel of Lord Jesus Christ. These false teachers, their fate is assured, my friend. We know that as well. Their fate is assured. They cannot hide from him. None of us can hide. None of us at all. All will be judged, and there will be only one judge, and he will judge righteously. God rescues his people. We've learned that as well. The Lord God knows how to care for his people. This was true in Peter's day, and it's true today as well. He gives us the right tools we need to complete the job, to give glory to him and him alone. False teachers, they are not right. Peter circles back and keeps circling back on things, right? They are not right with Christ. The truth is that they don't know him. No pastor in their right mind would ever talk or blaspheme Christ's words that way. They will not twist it. They will not pervert it. They will not do what's called eisegesis for. This is for my own well-being. No, this is the truth. Sometimes this truth stings, but it is the truth of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Peter helps open our eyes. He really, really does. He gives us different things in his epistles. He constantly gives us examples of what to look for, what we should be striving for. He is so concerned. He's so concerned about the character traits of these false teachers that he talks about it in an entire chapter. Don't fall victim, my friends. You know, these false teachers will backslide. There is no doubt of that because their salvation was never pure to begin with, plain and simple. So a lot going on in those first couple chapters. So now we're going into chapter 3. So if you have your Bibles, 2 Peter chapter 3, and we're going to look at verses 1, 2, and 3 together. So let's look at what God's holy word says through Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. This is his perfect word. This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandments of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. May God bless the reading of his holy, perfect word. So as we look in chapter 3 of Peter's second epistle, the first few lines may seem insignificant. It's almost as if he keeps reminding us just over and over that, yeah, this is the second letter. Keep listen, listen, listen. And we know that all of God's words are inspired by him and they're scribed through men that he chose to write them down. And each author has their own style of writing. And we can see with through Peter is that he does a lot of repetition over and over. He keeps repeating and keeps repeating and keeps repeating. Not because he would forget, not because he needs a reminder, not at all. It's because he knew that all the new Christians in the churches who he is addressing this letter to, and they're scattered or dispersed or spread out, and they're all across Asia Minor. So different areas like Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, and Bithynia. They're scattered all over the place. All of these exiles, because Christians were under persecution still at that time, as we are today, but it was a lot worse back then. They're dispersed out. They're going through a lot of troubling times, big time troubling times. Christians were being killed because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Peter couldn't be everywhere at the same time. That's why he's writing these epistles as a reminder to watch for these things. He's not omnipresent, which means I can be present everywhere at the same time. Only God the Father can do that. That's it. So from when he wrote the first sentence, he's doing this to reiterate a couple of things. So the first thing, it serves as that solid reminder that he has communicated multiple times before. And when you read through the Bible, my friends, when it's over and over and over and over, something keeps getting repeated and repeated, it's important. And that's why it's reiterated over and over. And Peter's a master of this. He drives things forward, and it's great. But he has also spoken with confidence and clarity to the new Christians about the responsibilities for these believers, not just the shepherds in the church, not just the church leaders. It's to all Christians. And you know what? That's a modeling thing. We need to model ourselves after that as well. He keeps reminding over and over of what to look out for. Watch for this. Keep your eyes open. Stay awake. Which leads us to a second point. And that, you know, as you start looking in things like this in the Bible and you ask a question, we start to realize the first question, the questions build, and the first one, not that it's irrelevant, but the other ones go deeper and deeper down that rabbit hole, which leads us to the second point. Well, does Peter really care that much? Does he really give a rip, or is he just doing this because? Well, what does he address them as? He addresses them as beloved. The term beloved. Big time important here, my friends. So what does that mean? What does the term beloved mean? So a beloved person in its most basic form is one who is dearly loved. And this is important, okay, because he's talking to brothers and sisters in Christ. He is extremely concerned about everything that's happening, about these scoffers out there trying to cast disbelief about King Jesus, about his second coming, all that stuff. They're refuting the gospel. So we look at the term beloved, and it's used so many times. A couple examples here. We see it in the Songs of Solomon. We see that the term beloved is used when newlyweds express their deep affection for each other. Okay, we can see that in Solomon 5, verse 9, 6 verses 1 and number 3. In that instance, beloved implies romantic feelings. So that's one way. Then we look at Nehemiah. And he also uses the word beloved to describe King Solomon, beloved by his God in the English Standard Version, the ESV. And in fact, at Solomon's birth, it actually says, because the Lord loved him, he sent word through Nathan the prophet to name him Jedidiah. So loved him, Jedidiah. And when we look in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 25, what does Jedidiah mean? In Hebrew, Jedidiah means loved by God. So we see beloved, loved, beloved, different contexts of how that word plays out. But it is very important. Then we also see Israel is often called beloved of God. We see it in Deuteronomy 33:12, Jeremiah 11:15. God chose the Israelites, this group of people, as his beloved in order to set them apart for his divine plan. And that compounds through Christ coming into the world. We see that in Deuteronomy 7, verses 6 to 8, as well as Genesis 12, verse 3. We also see, and that's just kind of a quick little synopsis of that, we also see the term beloved used repeatedly throughout the New Testament, right? A notable use of the word is at the baptism of Jesus. And, you know, this is important because when we look at this, when we see this, when Christ was baptized in the River Jordan by John the Baptist, this is where we see the triune God come into play here. The Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God speaks to the Son from heaven. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. We see that in Matthew 3:17, Mark 1:11, and Luke 3:22. So we see the Father, we see the Son, and then the Holy Spirit descended like a dove and rested on him. That's the triune God. We see how much love he has for his Son. Mark 1 verse 10, Luke 3, 22, and John 1, 32. God again calls Jesus beloved at the Mount of Transfiguration. This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Matthew 17 verse 5. We learn about that loving relationship between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit by God's use of the word beloved. And Jesus echoes this truth in John 10:17 when he says, This reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. Again, he is talking about his sacrifice that will be happening. But his Father loves him because he is beloved by the Father. Now, many New Testament writers use the word beloved to address recipients of letters. And that's what we're seeing here. You know, Philippians 4 verse 1. Paul says this. Paul notes to the church in Philippi to keep the faith and moves towards a close relationship with King Jesus. Listen to Paul's words in Philippians 4. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. My beloved, there's a special place there. The Christians are chosen. These people are chosen. We are chosen. Again, we also see this in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1, where Paul is reiterating the importance of being saved by Christ and not the law. Okay, not the law. Christ fulfilled the law. But you're saved through him, through his salvation. We see this in 2 Corinthians 7, 1. Since we have these promises, beloved, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. Incredible, incredible, all surrounding one word, beloved. It means a lot. It's not just a term. It's a family. It's a feeling. It's ones that are chosen. We see that term, beloved, my friends, and in Greek, the coin, the ancient Greek is agapetoi. Okay, we're not going through a whole Greek thing today, but agapetoi, the Greek word for love is agape. That means love. Agapetoi is beloved, to be loved, chosen of love. Those inspired letters, the inspired letters, beloved, friends, dearly loved by God. That's what this means. And that's why Peter fires forward and he addresses the beloved in this. In the New Testament, that word beloved implies more than human affection. It provides a sense of family, unconditional love, knowing what is happening, knowing the sufferings to go through, and most of all, remembering that we are to love because God first loved us, because he sent us his son to be that sacrifice. We are worth something. This is the big thing, is that it suggests the esteem for others that comes from recognizing that their worth as children of God. We see this addressing here. All those brothers and sisters in Christ are highly valued. This also applies to us. When we have given our lives to King Jesus, we are loved in his sight. We are beloved. We are his, and nothing can separate us from him. We are beloved, esteemed, and we have worth and value to him. So that's a lot with one word. Okay, like that beloved is an incredible term. That's why we never take these things, like these introductions, as, oh, well, he's just kind of, there's a lot going on there. And Peter is a master of getting his point across. He keeps repeating the message over and over and over and over and over again. He's not a broken record, okay? He is trying to stress the importance that Christians are held in high esteem and have a responsibility to be on guard for these false teachers, these scoffers. That is the overwhelming theme in Peter's second epistle. Peter is appealing to Christians in the church that are scattered. They're all over the place. He's appealing to them. Remember what you were taught by him. Listen to the scriptures. Remember what the prophets said. And when we dive into this, we observe that the prophets predicted Jesus would come. They predicted he would be here. They told us how he would be born. They told us about his arrival. They told us about his work, about his being rejected, his suffering, and his death. We see the words in verse 2, predictions and commandments. And those words are not to be taken lightly. They're not. Like, these are super important. When we think about context, okay, and we take that into consideration, we observe that predictions have come full circle to the second coming of King Jesus. We observe that is also found, and we can back this up with Jude, verse 17. It says it here, where things are going to start to come together. But you must remember, and what does Jude say? Beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, exactly the same words as Peter used. We see Jude addresses Christians in general. We don't know for certain which church Jude is talking to. We're just talking about Jude for a quick sec. We don't know exactly which church he's talking to. It doesn't say. The scripture is not 100% clear on that. But it is in his epistle, Jude's epistle. And it's important because it speaks to both the audience, okay, of the beloved. And we take that out of the term, the context out of the term. And we see Jude is speaking to a Christian audience somewhere. We don't know if it's an individual church. We just know he is speaking to Christians. And remember the term beloved, my friends, esteemed children of God. That is important. But Jude also addresses the predictions of the apostles here. We see this. It's very short, but he does make note of it. Now, also, we can justify this with Acts 3:21. We say, where it states, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all things, about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. So much, it just keeps coming back to that. Peter is reiterating this over and over and over. We look at so many times, my friends, that these statements have come true. If you actually do a deep dive into this, there are about 300, give or take, prophetic messages in the Old Testament about King Jesus and what he would fulfill. Now, these aren't just made up things, okay? These are documented. We have the eyewitness accounts, and we also have the Bible. Like, everything is written solid down, okay? Remember that the men chosen to write this down were chosen by God, the Lord God, great Lord God, Yahweh Elohim, in the Old Testament. And in the New Testament, they're scribing his words. They were chosen. His words are true, and this is why we can say with confidence that Christ fulfilled the law. Christ fulfilled everything. So it kind of jumps back and says, what did the prophets say? Well, they said this. Has it happened? Yes, it has. He fulfilled the law. He fulfilled it perfectly. Incredible. We see that those predictions came true, and there's still more to come. And then probably one of the greatest prophetic declarations is that of Isaiah 53, the suffering servant. It shows the true love that our Lord God had for us. It proves we needed a Savior to pay the price for our sins that we could never pay. Isaiah 53:5 in particular shows the true love that Christ has for us. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his words, we are healed. When Peter says, remember the predictions of the holy prophets, when he says that in that verse, we need to stop talking and start listening. And not just listening, but understanding why he's saying what he's saying and what has happened and what has transpired. The Lord Jesus gave us so many commandments through the apostles. One may say, well, did he say or command us to do something? Well, first of all, let's look at Matthew 5. Okay, we're not going to go through all Matthew 5. But we look at Matthew 5 to start. The apostles were commanded to hand down to all the Great Commission. We look at Matthew 5. We look at the Beatitudes, all those things, how we're supposed to live, giving explanations, using metaphors, allegories, and all different types of ways to example these things out. And that Great Commission we see at the end of Matthew. Peter hinges on the fact Christ will be coming back. He will be coming back. There will be a second coming. That is for sure. These prophecies show the redeeming work of King Jesus. The fact that these words are true, they are powerful, and they have been spoken by Jesus. That's why when you look in your Bible, when it has red letters, those are Christ's words. The red letters are super important. That's his speech. We need to acknowledge and we need to take comfort or solace in the fact that we are truly his once we surrender our lives to him. The Bible says that. So much in these first two little verses. I still got one more to go. It's incredible. It blows my mind. Like, it's like, wow. Like, there's so much going on here. I could spend days talking about blood, but anyway, we're not going to. So, now let's move on to verse 3. So, Peter circles back. He circles back again, and this serves as a reminder. It serves as a reminder that there will be those who will try to distort the gospel. There will be those who will say, Jesus ain't coming back, okay? There's false teachers, and who, as Peter knows, will follow their own desires. They're going to do whatever it takes for themselves to survive, for them to thrive. These scoffers, they scoff and say, oh, he's not coming back. He was never really here. No, he was here and he's coming back. They'll try to distort and twist God's perfect word in what they feel how it should be viewed. And that is wrong. That's eisegetical analysis. We don't do that. These false teachers have decided to live in sin. That is clear. The impurity they bathe themselves in drives them to derail the gospel truth. It drives them to prey on the weak. It drives them to create a false gospel. And this shows they serve a false form of godliness. They not only lack the transformation power that Christ had or supposed to have in their lives, they've also decided to ongoingly choose to sin, to condone sinful acts. And the really sad part about this, because of these choices, they did not understand at all Jesus' life-giving words, period. Peter is trying to support, protect, guide, and warn these new Christians and the Christian leaders that are dispersed out there. He is concerned about these false teachers, and they will try to intercede these churches. You can compare a false teacher to, like these scoffers, to a disease or a virus. You know, when a virus enters your body, it tries to attach itself to a healthy cell and change the DNA, the encryption of that, and make the cell all goofy looking, right? And then you just get really super sick. That's what these scoffers try to do. They try to get into a believer's head, try to get into their heart and change their faith through the false teachings that surround the blasphemy of the doctrine of King Jesus. They'll try to manipulate a believer's understanding of the holy, pure, unadulterated word. A scoffer will try to twist them. They'll try to suit them to their particular needs because of their vanity and their reliance upon themselves. But most of all, their blatant unbelief in King Jesus and his return, which violates the entire biblical account. Every single thing, they are going to try to twist that around. So with that, we see Peter comes back over and over and says, you need to watch out for this. You need to watch out for this. The scoffers are coming. They're going to be scoffing, which means they're going to be trying to dispute the gospel. So he gives us this information and what to watch out for and how to prepare ourselves. So as we look at those three verses, there's a lot going on there. So what does this mean? How do we apply 2 Peter 3, verses 1 to 3 to our lives? How do we observe, interpret, and the application to our lives? So first, we are loved and beloved in God's eyes. We are. Believers, we are not just present. We're active in our faith, and we need to be active in our faith. And this shows that we have a true relationship with Jesus Christ. We are held precious in King Jesus' sight. This all surrounds the term agape, love, or agapatoi, beloved. We are loved. We are esteemed in God's eyes. We also are to love because Jesus first loved us. And we see that in 1 John 4:13 to 19, which says, listen to God's words, my friend. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and a God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also we are in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We loved because he first loved us. 8 times he says love in there. It's incredible. It's absolutely incredible. As Christians, we need to surrender everything to King Jesus. Trust in his words. We are to love others and display the love to them as Christ did for us. If he didn't love us, he would not have went to Calvary. If we were not beloved and precious in his eyes, yes, we're broken, but we're beautiful in his eyes. And that is the greatest thing. That's the greatest love any of us could ever receive. Giving up his life to have a relationship so we are not eternally separated from him. Incredible. We know that we are loved when we give our lives over to King Jesus. And then we are to love others and bring that gospel message because he first loved us. The second thing, we are to remember the gospel and we are to believe. The Old Testament is important. It's very important. A lot of times the Old Testament is glazed or passed over because it is hard to understand. Okay? But it is incredibly important. And that's why Peter reminds us about remembering predictions of those holy prophets. Remembering of those prophetic statements in the entire Bible. The Old Testament and the New. Because they surround Jesus' life, Jesus' purpose, and his love for us. And undeniably, the future we have with him when we've given our lives over to Jesus Christ. Because salvation comes through him and him alone. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, by the scripture alone, for the glory of God alone. Incredible. And we see, I talked before, there's like 300, give or take, prophetic proclamations about Christ, about how this is going to all shake out, his suffering, his life, his rejection, and his death and resurrection on the cross. He lives, and we see this, all these words in this Bible, all 66 books, wrapped into one rich, loving account of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the grace he gave us. We don't deserve it. We do not. But he gave it to us freely. His words, they're scribed for us to guide us, to instruct us how to live our lives for him, for his glory. We are commanded to do this. John 13, verses 13 to 17 says this, my friends, listen to God's words. You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is no greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Incredible. One last thing we can take away from this. Peter says we need to wake up. We need to be ready. We need to be alert. Okay? He comes around again telling all those early churches, and this applies to our lives as well, to watch out for those scoffers. Okay? They will try to twist the gospel through those heretical acts, blaspheming God's inerrant perfect words. We will know a person's true heart and faith by the fruit they bear or the fruit they do not bear. The Bible's clear on this. Matthew 7, 15 to 20 says this, my friends. It's a credible example. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. We also need to know that when we are spiritually attacked, we have been given and we are equipped to handle this, but putting on that full armor of God to protect us. Not our own strength. We can't rely on ourselves. It's only King Jesus. It's the Lord that protects us. And we see that in Ephesians 10, verses 10 to 18. I'll just read this quickly. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and his shoes for your feet, having put him on, giving readiness for by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all power and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. My friends, so much Peter has talked about. We have the whole Bible to guide us through our lives. We need to watch for these things and we need to be prepared. And as a Christian family, we stand firm together. And what a wonderful, wonderful couple, three verses there. Let me pray for us. Our dear Heavenly Father, we are humbled by your words. It's hard for us to comprehend sometimes, but we know that you open our eyes and our ears and soften our hearts to listen to what we need to do. We thank you for your words. We thank you for the scripture. We thank you for King Jesus and his sacrifice on the cross. We thank you so much that he paid the price that we could not pay. Once we have given our lives over to him, we have that relationship rebuilt. And salvation comes through Christ and Christ alone. Lord, we thank you for this church family and this community. And may you strengthen us and have us keep our eyes open. Know that we are beloved so we can bring the gospel glory to all we meet. And we ask all this in the precious name of King Jesus. Amen.